Let's turn to 1 John this morning, and we're going to look at 1 John chapter 1, and we're going to look at the whole chapter, but we'll do half of it this morning, the first four verses, and we'll look at the last six verses tonight. And if you could please be upstanding as we read I'll read the whole chapter, but I don't want you to expect me to get to the bottom of it today, this morning. So let's be upstanding and we'll read the whole chapter, and we'll deal with the first four verses this morning. 1 John chapter number 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer. Father God, we come before your throne of grace. Lord, truly it is the throne of grace. Father, how merciful and gracious thou art. Father, we ask that you would come and rule in our hearts. Lord, break down every idol. Lord, everything that would hinder us from walking in fellowship and sweet fellowship with thee. Father, speak to us, we pray. Minister to our hearts by the Spirit of God. I pray that his ministry will be evident in the lives of your people this morning. Father, I pray that grace would be upon us, Lord, and that your word would work in our hearts, Father God. We pray that we would have an attitude of submission, Lord, to the word of God, that we would ask, Lord, that you would fill our empty plates, Father, that you would feed us with the living bread, Lord, that you would help us to drink this morning of the water of life, and Lord, that we would hear from the word of life. Lord, I pray that your name would be glorified, that Jesus would be lifted up, Lord, and that our hearts would bow in worship before your throne. And Father, I thank you for the privilege to bear witness of your word, and I pray, Lord, that you would give me the grace to do that in a way which would glorify your name. And I pray you would strengthen us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We're going to look at the fruits of fellowship this morning. Now, John chapter number 1 concerns the fellowship of the believer, his fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and with the saints of God. And the Apostle John writes the book of 1 John with the assurance of the faith to the believers. In essence, the whole book of 1 John has in mind the idea of assuring one's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he lays out the book in a way where by the time you start reading the book, you start to really be challenged about your faith in Jesus Christ and about the genuineness of it. And that's the way that assurance is given. It goes through the sieve of challenge and of the Word of God. And as we study, if you study the whole book through and read through it, you'll know that John wants us to know some things. The Holy Spirit of God is trying to teach us things that we ought to know. And in John 2 verse number 3, it says, "And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments." That word "know" will come up right throughout the whole book. In chapter 3 verse 5 and 14 and 19, it says, "And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And we know that we have passed from death unto life. And we know that we are of the truth." 1 John 5 13 is almost like a climax of what we ought to know and of this knowledge that is being passed through this book here. And it says in 1 John 5 13, "These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is almost like a climax of the book, that I write these things unto you, says John, that ye may know that you have eternal life. Not maybe, not I hope so, but I know that I have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the only Son of God. And this book by far is one of the greatest books that gives us evidences of true conversion, of those that know that they are born again by the Spirit of God. It's the great test of the converted. It's interesting to look in this book, because John uses the word know very frequently, because I believe he's combating, and as history tells us, he was combating a false teaching called Gnosticism. And Gnosticism literally means the knowing ones. These were a group of religious philosophers who basically were known as the knowing ones. And as you read this book, you will find statements that are used to combat it. We're not going to go too deep into understanding Gnosticism, but just to give us a brief understanding, there are various forms of it, and you know, different angles of it. So with any teaching, there's always people that take different, you know, different kind of variations. But in essence, they basically thought that moral conduct was not as important as knowledge, and that knowledge really was true salvation. And they really exalted knowledge above moral conduct and practice. And that often, for some of them, resulted in unholy living, very promiscuous living. But because they had known and they had knowledge, therefore it was dismissed as not important. Also, they believed that matter, physical matter, was evil, but spirit was always good. But John combats that and says, you know, beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits whether they be of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And so it is that not every spirit is of God, and not every spirit is true and holy, and we have evil spirits also. And they thought that matter was evil and spirit was good. Some would treat their bodies therefore so badly, but others would commit sin in the body, thinking that it was not of any importance, because, you know, we the spirit is all that really matters. We can treat our body as we want. And then obviously this led to other heresies, which involved this very important thing, which we're going to have a look at today in some essence, is this. They believed that Jesus Christ, the incarnation of God, was only really an apparition and really non-tangible. Some believe that he was only became Christ after his baptism, and when he died, Christ left him. Others believe that he was actually just an apparition, as it were, and it wasn't really tangible, because matter was evil and it's impossible for that to take place. And it's just important to have this as a bit of background as we dig deeper, to give us a context of the historical context of the book and the context in which it was written. Now, when we bear this in mind, we have this emphasis now on fellowship in verses 1 to 10. And we're going to just focus on verses 1 to 4 this morning, about fellowship with God. Now, some man said that the first and chief need of the Christian life is fellowship with God. And I think we lose sight of the importance of our fellowship with God. But this is the first and chief need of the Christian life, is fellowship with God. Just as you and I need the fresh beams of sunlight and the breath intake, or the fresh breath of the wonderful, you know, wind, and just to breathe in the air, that freshness day by day, moment by moment, so you and I need constant, renewed fellowship with our God. We need to be living in fellowship and close communion with our God. And we're going to have a look at the fact of fellowship. We're going to have a look at the foundation of fellowship and the fruit of fellowship this morning. Let's focus on verses 1 to 3, and we'll look at the fact of fellowship. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. I want you to notice here with me the words hearing, we have heard, we have seen, we have looked upon, our hands have handled. What John is in essence saying, that Jesus Christ, he has affected our eye gate, our ear gate, and our hands, our senses have made contact with Jesus Christ. And he's trying to show them that the reality of Jesus is true. We have seen him, we have felt him, we have heard him, we have seen him. And though the false teachers may say he's not real and he's just an apparition and he never really came in the flesh, God was never manifest in the flesh, John is saying, hang on a minute, we've seen him with our eyes. We have heard him with our ears. Our hands have handled of him the word of life. And he's showing these people that Jesus is real. The Bible says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Literally, the Word tabernacled among us. And we beheld His glory as the only glory of the begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I want you to note the words that which we have heard and which we have seen. And that's in the Greek perfect tense. And in essence, that is trying to indicate to us that they had heard Him, but it's as if they can still hear Him. As they had seen Him, but it's almost as if they could still see Him. He had impressed upon their eyes. And that's exactly what's been trying to be conveyed here, that John is saying not only was it a reality then, it remains a reality today. We can still hear Him, and it's almost as if we can still see Him. We have contact and fellowship with Jesus Christ. The perfect tense is the same as the idea of when Jesus died on the cross and He cried out, "It is finished." It's been finished and it remains finished today. The work of Jesus Christ, once and for all. And so John is indicating the same idea here, that we have heard Him and we have seen Him, but we still or can hear Him, and we still, as it were, can see Him. And then he uses the words handled. Remember when Jesus died on the cross and He was resurrected and He appeared to His disciples there? And He said to them in Luke chapter 24, verse 39, "Handle me." He said, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you have seen me." Perhaps John, as he's writing this, his mind's going back to that very time where they were encouraged to handle the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to just make a note here, because he's saying to these group of believers that we have heard Him, we have seen Him, but we still hear Him and we still see Him. It still rings in our ears. And I just want to say that Jesus Christ is real. I want to make that point very clear to us today, because you might say, well, of course we believe He's real. But the reality is that many of God's people only see Jesus Christ as a historical figure that existed 2,000 years ago, but the present reality of their fellowship no longer seems to exist. And that's the danger of losing touch with God in fellowship, sweet fellowship with Him. And many of us had seen Jesus, as it were, and we had heard Him as we called upon His name for salvation, and Jesus saved us, and He was so real to us, and He was so true to us, and our hearts were warmed by His very presence. But as time has gone on, and our Christian life has been caught up with the affairs of this life, or perhaps we've confronted people that have made us doubt our faith and the reality of the existence of Jesus Christ, and our hearts can grow cold and distant from Christ, and it almost feels like we have not heard Him and we have not seen Him. But the reality is, John reminds his believers, Jesus is real. No matter what the Gnostics may say, no matter what the atheists may declare, no matter what those that seek to pervert the very truth of God might declare, John declares that Jesus is alive. Jesus is true. He is real. And we have fellowship with Him. And that should be the living truth of every child of God, that Jesus is real to me. Is Jesus real to you this morning? You know, the reality is that in our day in which we live, religion offers a non-real presence of Jesus, as it were, a counterfeit. Religion will give you a set of rules and a set of things to do and done, but it will not tell you how you can meet Jesus and how you can know Jesus. The religions of this world today would declare man's righteousness pressing forward to hopefully one day reach Jesus, to hopefully one day reach heaven. And the reality of the existence of Jesus Christ is just a historical figure. That's what religion looks at Jesus, but it's not a present reality. But true Bible Christianity, when it meets a sinner, he doesn't tell him, "Do this, do this, do that, and you may one day meet Jesus." He tells him and leads him to Jesus right then and there and says, "Come, drink of the water of life. Come, eat of the bread of life. Come and see and taste that the Lord is good." That's what salvation is. It's you meeting Jesus, realizing you're a sinner. Like Paul on his road, on the way to the road of Damascus, met Jesus face to face, and he saw the light of God, and he knew that he was a sinner, and he knew that he was wrong, and he was guilty, and he cried out, "Lord, what would thou have me to do?" He bowed in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrected Jesus. And so every child of God has experienced Jesus Christ in the same way, that they were on their road to Damascus, as it were. They were on their road of life, of sin, and the path of destruction. But Jesus, they met Jesus, and they heard Him, and they saw Him, as it were, and He opened their hearts, and they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were saved. And in that present time, when they trusted Jesus Christ, they now had fellowship with Him. And they are to continue in that fellowship and to walk in that sweet fellowship with the Lord. Go to Galatians chapter 3, verse number 1, because Paul speaks to a group of believers here that perhaps most likely had never seen Jesus Christ in the flesh. As the timing of this book was written, and not only that, but the distance from Jerusalem, it was very unlikely that these people had ever encountered Jesus Christ physically. But look what he says to them in verse number 1 of chapter 3 of Galatians. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Now he's saying to these group of believers there, the churches of Galatia in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, he goes, Jesus Christ, your eyes have seen Jesus Christ evidently crucified among you. What was he saying to them? Through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ has been set up, as it were, as a big plaque. I could just think of Luther's 95 thesis there. The idea is of a public notice. That's what the idea is there. And he's saying Jesus Christ has been set up like a public notice crucified among you. And you've seen him. And you've seen him. But hang on a minute. I've never seen him with my eyes. Yes, but he's been set forth among you, evidently crucified among you through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I just want to say that we behold Jesus through the gospel. We behold him through the glory of the precious gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's how we enter into that sweet fellowship and communion with Christ, the Christ of God. But I want you to note there, not only that they had this a real experience of Jesus, and we ought to have that, but I want you to note their response to that. Look at verse number 2 of 1 John. Now, chapter 1, verse number 2. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. I want you to note the words bear witness. He said, we show or report or declare. In verse number 4, he says, we write these things unto you. And what they're saying is that we've had a real relationship with Jesus, but that relationship and experience of Jesus Christ caused us to respond in a certain way. And that response was bearing witness. That response was showing them and declaring unto them. That response was the apostles writing unto them, because they wanted them to know about Jesus too. And the response of every blood-bought child of God that has met Jesus Christ and has fellowship with Jesus Christ, the natural response is, I'm going to bear witness of him. I'm going to share and declare to all the world that Jesus Christ is that eternal life. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ is the Word of life. He is that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Go to Acts chapter 4, verse number 20, please. The average child of God, I believe, we'll struggle to bear witness of the Lord Jesus Christ if he is not in living fellowship with Jesus Christ. But as we experience, as it were, the blessedness of the presence of God and the Spirit of God and the joy of fellowship with God and that close communion with God, the natural response is to bear witness, to testify, to declare, and to tell others about what we have seen and heard. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse number 20, as Peter and John, here's John again, they were held back by the religious leaders and the Sanhedrin, commanded them not to preach in the name of Jesus. But verse 19 says, but Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Christian, is it in your heart that you cannot but speak the things which you have seen and heard? The things that you experience in fellowship with the real Christ, the resurrected Jesus? Is it in your heart to declare and to bear witness of the very things that you have seen and heard? That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. We declare it unto you. And you declare of your fellowship with Jesus Christ to others? Do you talk about the Lord Jesus Christ in your workplace? When you go about your daily activities, do you take with you and bear with you the testimony of Jesus? When God opens those precious opportunities to tell others about the Savior, are you ready with the gospel tract, as it were? Are you ready with the open mouth to speak the wonderful words of life to those that are dying in sin? Because if we have fellowship with God, the natural response should be bearing witness and testifying. How can I
you know, how can I hold within me such joy and such peace and such wonder of Christ and not tell anybody about it?
Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. And some man said this. He said, you know, bearing the gospel or evangelism is just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. I'm sure you heard it before. But it's just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And how is it that the average child of God can know where the stash of bread is and the bread of life and just feast on it daily and taste of it all the time and in sweetness enjoy such fellowship and communion with God and see all these other beggars around who have no hope and have no light and are starving in sin and not tell them where to find the bread? That's what it's like when we hold back the gospel of Jesus Christ from lost and dying souls. And that's what he's trying to say is we've got the fellowship of God. We have fellowship with God. Let's bear witness of that fellowship. That ought to be the standard response of every child of God. Fellowship begins at salvation. It's continued throughout salvation. And my friend, it results in a expressing of that faith in Jesus Christ and that fellowship that others might know where to find bread. Now I want to look at the foundation of fellowship. Look at verse number 3 with me, the foundation of fellowship. The foundation of fellowship, this is the last part of verse 3, but read the whole verse. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And he says, and that ye also may have fellowship with us. Now, we've got to understand what we're talking about when we refer to fellowship. Fellowship is not social interaction. Okay, it's not having social interaction with anybody really, whether it's believers or whatever. That's not what fellowship is referring to. It's a deeper word than that, talking about a joint participation with somebody. You know, and it's basically joint participation in something that you have in common. So we have a common bond, and that common bond causes us to be in very close companionship and communion and in fellowship. It's a word which is a very strong word. It's being sharers and partakers together and communion with one another. And John says, we declare unto you Jesus, and the reason why we declare unto you Jesus is so that ye also may have fellowship with us. We got to understand this. There's we, which are the apostles, John the apostles, and there's you and us and all these different pronouns around there. But we just need to understand he's saying here, we declare unto you Jesus that you might have fellowship with us. All right, so what he's saying is here, there's the apostles, here are the other people that he's writing to, and there's Jesus. And he's saying, we're telling you about Jesus so that you can be partners with us. We're telling you about the Lord Jesus, so what we experience, you can experience, and not only that, our fellowship can be the same and be sweet. And what he's in essence saying is Jesus is the basis and the foundation of our fellowship. Jesus Christ is the basis of our fellowship and the foundation of our fellowship. The reason why you and I are here together today and in fellowship one with another is because of the blood of Jesus Christ and the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was the cross that brought you and I into fellowship together, and it's the cross that's going to keep us in fellowship together. Without the cross, there is no communion with Jesus Christ, and without communion with Jesus Christ, there is no communion with the saints, because the bond and the basis and the foundation of our fellowship is Jesus Christ. You do away with Christ, you do away with the fellowship of the saints. And John is saying this, our fellowship together is because of Jesus Christ, and that's why we declare him unto you. I just say that in our day and age, we're living in a day where people are trying to build fellowship in churches apart from Christ. We're turning the church into a social club today, where we'll be happy to have every sort of event under the heavens to keep the people together. But can I just tell you that the basis on which we stand is Jesus, and if the church is not built upon Jesus, the fellowship will soon dwindle away. How many of God's people are only friends because they're barrack for the same football team? But when their football team changes, maybe there's going to be contention there. What about Jesus? Isn't he the foundation of our fellowship? Some of God's people are only talking because they have the same occupation. But forget the occupation. What about Jesus? Isn't he the basis of our fellowship? Some of God's people are only close together because of a personality, same kind of personality. And sure, you may be drawn closer to somebody because of their personality. That's more than fine. But let me say to you, if that's the basis of your fellowship, then it's soon going to break apart. And it's not going to stand the test of time. And this is the problem in many of our churches today, is that the Christians today, is that they're trying to build fellowship
on common bond apart from Jesus, but true fellowship is about Jesus Christ. The apostle said, we declare unto you Jesus so that you can have fellowship with us. And let me encourage you, brethren, true fellowship is not talking about the weather or the sport or the day or the week. And some of those things are not wrong to discuss, my friend, but that's not fellowship. Fellowship is talking about Jesus and His Word. True fellowship is sharing in that common bond that we have in Jesus Christ. And we'll be stronger and stronger together as we say, hey, can I show you what I read in my quiet time today and what, how it blessed my heart and how it warmed my soul? Or can I just share with you how God gave me that special opportunity to tell my sibling about the Lord Jesus Christ or my neighbor about Jesus? Can I tell you how the Lord spoke to me today? And can I tell you about how good Jesus is? Can I just tell you how I just want to thank Him for everything He's done for me? Can I just share with you of His love and His mercy and of His grace and His peace? And can I just bear with you? Can you bear with me for a moment? And we bear with one another and I just talk about Jesus. Is that okay if we share about Jesus Christ? That should not be an awkward thing among the saints. That should be the normal thing. That should be the natural thing. That should be the thing that we strive for. And I've spoken to many Christians and it's almost like, can I talk about the Bible with them? You know, maybe they're not reading their Bible, you know. But it's not meant to be that way. We declare Jesus unto you because truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we need to make that the basis of our fellowship, otherwise the church won't stand. Otherwise our relationships with one another won't stand. But if you keep Jesus the basis of our fellowship where He belongs, you'll find the church will grow and be strengthened and be encouraged and will continue and exhort one another in the ways of God and the work of God. That ye may have fellowship with us. And look what he says here, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So he talks about fellowship with the saints because of Jesus Christ. But now he talks about the fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And can I just tell you this? If fellowship means joint participation and it means we have the same things in common, let me just say to you this very simple thing, that if fellowship means that we have the same common bond and it's Jesus Christ, if we have fellowship with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ, in essence what that means is we have a lot in common with God. How can we say that we have fellowship with God, and we look at that tonight, and walk in darkness? But he's saying here, our fellowship is with the Father because what we have in common is in common with God. That means I have the same likes as God. I have the same hates as God. God hates sin. I hate sin. I love righteousness. God loves righteousness. I have the same common bond and share with my Savior. That's what it means to have fellowship. We have a common bond. How can we declare fellowship with God, a joint participation with the Lord Jesus Christ and with the Father, but not have the same likes and dislikes as Him? It doesn't add up. It doesn't make sense. It's actually not fellowship. Can two walk together except they be agreed? But fellowship hath light with darkness and unrighteousness with righteousness. And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part with he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? None. No agreement. No fellowship. No communion. And it's impossible to have fellowship with God when our hearts are not loving and liking and hating the same things God loves and likes and hates. You understand that? We need to have that same heart as God. We've got to be a man after God's own heart, a man who's desirous to have my life in line with God. And as your life is more in line with God, you'll have more fellowship with Him and sweet fellowship with Him. So the basis of our fellowship is Jesus Christ, and we can't declare fellowship with God unless we have the same common interests as God. And we know what God loves. God loves to save sinners. So do you love to save sinners? God loves righteousness. Do you love righteousness? God loves holiness. Do you love holiness? God loves the precious gospel and He loves His Son Jesus. Do you love Jesus Christ? God loves praises and worship. Do you love worship and praises? God loves to see His saints delight in prayer. Do you love to pray? Do you love to seek the face of the Lord? And as we develop our lives with God, we'll find we have better fellowship with Him when we start to line up those common interests that God has with ours. And let's finish finally with the fruit of fellowship in verse number 4. The fruit of fellowship. It says here, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. The word full is literally crammed. Fully crammed. I don't know if you ever felt this before. But when you spend time with Jesus and you have the same likes as Jesus and you praying and seeking Him and spending precious time in fellowship with Him, if something happens when you get up off your knees that you just feel like your heart's going to explode.
feels like I'm bursting at the seams, you know. It's like a balloon, just, you know, it's going to pop. And that's what fellowship with God is like. That's the sweetness of the fruits of fellowship. And as we spend time with God and in His Word, and as we walk in the light as He's in the light, and as we love Him and serve Him and live for Him and obey His Word, then you will find that in your heart is going to be fullness of joy. John says, we write these things unto you believers because we want you to have fellowship, and not only that fellowship, but that fellowship is going to bring forth joy. Joy. When John had his disciples there in John, Jesus had his disciples there in John chapter number 15, he says in verse number 11, he says, these things have I spoken unto you, that your joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Whoa, what has he been speaking to them about abiding in Christ? He says, this, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. And he goes on to declare about this sweet fellowship and a sweet abiding, that as the child of God realizes that he's like a tree, like a branch that's connected to a tree. And as the tree branch is disconnected from the tree, so the life source is gone. And as the child of God realizes that as soon as I'm disconnected from God, I have no sweet fellowship, I have no fruit bearing in my life, and all these things. Jesus said, I'm telling you to stay connected to Jesus. I'm telling you to spend time with Jesus. I'm telling you to walk closely with God and abide with Him in sweet fellowship with Him, that your joy might remain in you and that your joy may be full. Sweet fellowship with Jesus brings forth fullness of joy. And can I just say that when we go through rough times in life and hardships and times of depression and down, and we're saddened by the situations of life, there is still fullness of joy there tucked in the sweet fellowship with God that we can draw upon as we come before God in His presence. In the most difficult of times, we can rejoice. We can be like Paul and Silas praising God in the prison cells. Why? Because their joy was full. Why? Because they had fellowship with God. We've got to have fellowship with Him. You see, there's someone who said this statement, and I believe it's very true, and you've probably heard it before, but it says this: entertainment is the devil's substitute for true Christian joy. The more entertainment you need, the less joy you have. But the more joy you have with God and with fellowship, the less entertainment you need. And it's almost like the world has provided for us a wealth of entertainment, and it's a substitute for joy. Oh, I just want to get someone to make me laugh. You spend time with Jesus and you'll be so joyful that you don't even know how to express it anymore, but you're bursting out the seams with joy. People are like, I just got to keep myself happy. On your knees, serving God, worshiping God, seeking God, and you have much better than happiness. You have joy. You have fullness of joy, remaining joy, lasting joy. So the Christian really doesn't have to have a saddened look. We can have a joyful countenance. But it all depends on our level of fellowship with God. And I know we can sometimes go like this and like that, and you know, we just need to say, Lord, I just need to get a little closer to you now. The times are getting a little bit harder, Lord, and I just need to draw a little closer to you, Lord. I just need to draw upon your grace more. I need to just fellowship with you a little bit more and have sweetness of fellowship with you. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 7 and 8. It says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Look what it says here. Whom having not seen, this is talking about the physical look here, ye love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. In the midst of the fiery trial of your faith, you know that it's a precious thing. It's a precious thing, but it's much more precious than a gold. You haven't seen Jesus, as it were, you know, physically, but you love him. And though now you see him not, yet you believe in him. And that means you have wonderful fellowship with him. And having fellowship with him, you rejoice. You don't just rejoice, you rejoice with joy unspeakable. It's inexpressible. I just can't tell you about the joy that comes from being in fellowship with God. All I can say that it exists and it's there and it's true. And Jesus is real and you can have it. And that's what he says here. Nehemiah talks about the joy of the Lord becoming our strength. And sometimes we feel weak and we feel like we have no strength. That means we get the joy of the Lord will become our strength. Let's get in His presence again. Let's get back to prayer. Let's get back to seeking His face. Let's get back to depending on Him and abiding in Him and seeing that He is all in all to me. As the hymn writer said, all that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me and the first of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see. Does He thrill your soul this morning? What thrills your soul? Who can cheer the heart like Jesus? Who can do it? Oh, His precious love divine. How blessed to call Him mine. That's someone having fellowship with God right there. Whoever wrote that song, they had fellowship with God. And that's why it's all that thrills my soul. Maybe they had this verse in mind. I'm just overwhelmed with joy because I've been spending time with God. And maybe what I'm saying to you today, you're like, I have no idea what you're talking about. If you have no idea what I'm talking about joy in spending time with God, there's two things that you need to consider. Firstly, do you know Him? Do you know Him? Are you saved? Have you met Him? Have you seen Him? Have you heard? Have you looked upon, in a sense? Have your hands have handled the word of life? Have you seen Jesus Christ? Do you have that eternal life which was with the Father and made manifest unto us? He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. But the wrath of God abideth upon him. Listen, if you have not had Jesus Christ as your Savior, you haven't repented of your sin and believe in that precious gospel of Jesus, there's no way you're going to have fellowship with him. You're still in the cycle of religion. And that false religion will not satisfy the heart and cheer the heart like Jesus. If you would repent from that and turn to Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. But maybe you say, as a Christian, I kind of know what you're talking about. I remember when I got saved, how joyous I was and how much I rejoiced in my Savior. And you know what, Josh, as you're speaking to me, I remember the times when I've had sweet times with the Lord. And I remember the times where I've rejoiced in my God and in my Savior. I remember the times where it's so sweet, you know, to spend time with Jesus and to trust in Him. I remember that fellowship. You know, but I feel a bit dry. I feel like it's been a while since I've had that. Let me ask you, come back to fellowship with God. Return to sweet fellowship with Him and draw upon His grace afresh this morning. He is the only one and the only way we can have fullness of joy is through Jesus Christ. Don't resort to anything else but to Jesus, and He will be your joy. He will be your strength. Let Him be your love and your full desire. Let it be upon Christ. And watch out, be bursting at the seams with fullness of joy. If you don't believe me, try it. Try it. Spend time with Jesus. He's wonderful. Let's pray.